and letting your spirit make it work. We sometimes look at the Christian life like a puzzle, and when we try to put the pieces together, they don't fit well. But when the Holy Spirit puts it together, they're perfect. And we're grateful for that as we look at it and we understand the concepts of the passive verbs as we spent these many weeks in studying them. May you bless us now, and we'll be grateful as we study the Word, and we know that you bless your Word anyway. But maybe be the recipients who are blessed by it, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We looked at the first two words in the Greek text, and that is stop being filled or being drunk. And they're just two words. We have to make it a little fatter than that. And that still doesn't reflect it as you see it in the King James Version. He says, do not be drunk with wine. You can see the passive with the B translation. But it's really hard to understand when you see a present, passive, imperative, second person plural, which is what we've looked at in that first count with a negative in front of it. And so that becomes a bit of an interesting problem because we end up translating it to be really accurate, more like Kenneth Wiestens in his translation. And he gets real fat. He has a lot of words to translate certain forms. And we have to do it to understand it. Now remember, stop continually placing yourself in a position so that ethyl alcohol can make you drunk. Or we had to put ethyl alcohol, put wine. He says, stop doing something that's an ongoing thing. And we've already talked about the fact that it's really a sad commentary on a church like Ephesus. And they were a bunch of drunkards. And I told you I did a bulletin cover to fit with that unsavingness word. And that bulletin cover has that. It took me a long time to find that drunk graphic. So I managed to get that up on it. I thought that was, that was supposedly an extreme. Take away all the bottles except for one, and it's not any more of an extreme in that matter. But present tense salvation, a person that's drunk cannot live their present tense salvation. It's not working because you're living in your sin nature. You're living in the flesh. And that's that asotia word, which is unsavingness, in the middle of the verse. Now, I did a diagram when I sent out my synopsis this week, and my diagram put that word in the middle and with arrows, and this unsavingness pointed back to drunkenness. Then I put a dash and I put savingness on the other side, and I put an arrow over to be filled by the Spirit. And that's the option. But I left one word out. And that word is going to be about a half of this message, because we've been through this thing of filling quite a few times, and I want to come back over that because it's important. I don't think that we can talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit enough. And because we, I don't know why we have such good forgetters. You know what the button is for the forgetters? It's called a sin nature. And the sin nature tries to help you forget things that are important when it comes to spiritual things, and that's what happens so often. And I've seen it over and over. You've had it happen in your life. I've had it in my life where I've had a passage of Scripture. I understood it. It applied to me, and I lived it and loved it, and it was great and awesome. And then I get carnal, and what happens? I even forget that passage even existed, and I know something was precious back there somewhere. And that's kind of the way that we are because, well, we have a problem with this little word called but. And we're going to see that in this section. It says, but be filled by the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that little negative or adversative particle when we relate to this. Now, we've been talking about two factors as we talked about filling and the passives. The first factor is you have to determine. We haven't talked about the first factor. We've talked about the second and third. You have to get out of the way. That's a factor. You have to remove yourself to the right hand and occupy yourself there so someone else can do it. That's second factor. Now, I put it in the outline because I'm going to punch a little bit of this first factor, and that is, don't tell me you don't have a will. Because the minute I know that you say you have a will and your will doesn't want to do something, you do, I mean, and you just have to be drunk. You know, as a Christian, the butt is an act of the will. You have a choice to make. And that's really the first factor. And we haven't emphasized it because it seemed to me that that's the most logical thing for us to understand. That I have to step in. If I didn't, the Holy Spirit would have to step in, and then we would be automatons. And we are. We have that opportunity to make a choice. God wants us to make the right choice. And he's going to show us that right here in chapter 5, let alone a whole lot of other places. We have this little but more than 500 times in the whole of the New Testament. And there's some real key ones that are in this section, and they will illustrate for us what we need to know as we look at this material. And so you have a choice. Do you want to live in a sin nature, or do you want to live as a Spirit-filled believer in present tense salvation? And you say, oh, I just don't want to make that decision. I don't have the will to do this. Here's my old illustration. I don't want God to send me to Mexico. You know, and that illustration, and for those who just have been online a little, years ago I had somebody who knew they needed to give their bodies a living sacrifice. They knew they needed to be filled by the Spirit. And they wouldn't do it because of an act of the will, because somewhere, somehow, they got the idea that God was going to send them to Mexico as a missionary. And so that was the response. I know, but I don't want to go to Mexico. And I thought, what in the world is wrong with you? I was willing to go about anywhere in the world. I don't know that I'd want to be a missionary to Antarctica, but... I could have a great... Well, they dress well there. You know, the penguins all are in tuxes in that matter. But the only reason I say that is I'm not very good with cold anymore in that matter. But, you know, I mean, we just have to kind of say, well, whatever you want, Lord. And if you're where God wants you right now in the center of His will, there is absolutely no place in the universe any better for you. Absolutely none. And so whatever, as long as you know you're in the center of His will, then you are at the best place you could ever be. And that's what makes a difference. And when you think in these terms, you're citizens of heaven, and yet you have a place here on earth, and when you're in the center of God's will, you're in the best place that you could ever be. And you can say, well, I wouldn't mind having a couple $1 billion. You want to be miserable? That's just asking for it almost, isn't it? I mean, it's funny when I read the papers and the headaches that billionaires have. They just are full of headaches. Every time there's a dip in the stock market, they grow another ulcer. You know, I mean, it's just that way. Thank the Lord, I have a God that says I will supply your every need. He's taking care of me and taking care of you. And we may want more. But be careful not to let that become overwhelming, because that's world system grabbing you in that matter. Just be content to be in the center of God's will. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of all of us. And when we understand that, that's going to be very important to us. And so this matter of a choice that we can make, and we'll be looking more at the choice between these. There's a song that we don't sing. Some of my favorite songs to lead are these battle songs, you know, warfare songs. There's a section in the hymn book on spiritual warfare. You know, sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh. By the time you get done, you have found all kinds of enemies, and they don't tell you how to handle them, and it's all Satan. That whole section deals with Satan, but they apply all kinds of works of the flesh and that kind of thing in it, so it's kind of spooky. But you know, there is a song that it goes through my head, and that is, as a volunteer, any of you remember As a Volunteer? Oh, isn't it in this hymn book? I haven't been in the hymn book all week, so it's nothing I've studied. Let's see, as a volunteer. Oh, no. I can't read it. A volunteer for Jesus? Don does. He's going to sing it for us. He almost did. I got to be careful with him. Anyway, but this thing is, you know, to be a volunteer. And I'm surprised it wasn't in the hymn book because I don't look at that section a lot anymore. But I know it was in the old volume 3 of Tabernacle Hymns because we were singing it all the time when we were growing up in that. And, you know, a volunteer comes from the word volition. And volition comes from the idea of will. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with. Now, the second factor the third factor is letting God do it. You know, that factor is letting Him be the active person involved instead of you. But the will has to come in there early, and we have to be willing to do that. And, you know, I'm of a generation where they always said, have you counted the cost? And that was what they always would say to us. Have you counted the cost? Well, you know what that is? In a sense, it's a challenge to the will. And if you counted the cost, a lot of times your sin nature says, yeah, I counted the cost and I don't want anything to do with it. Never happened to you, but it did with me. And it has in the past. Because, I mean, the cost. I didn't want to miss this. I didn't want to lose this. Don and I were talking in the car the other day about the guys that didn't want the rapture to come until they got married and had kids and saw their grandkids and had them graduate, you know. They didn't want the rapture to come. And I thought that was kind of hilarious because I went to a Bible college where guys were just like that too, on the other end of the country. Because they didn't understand some things. On the rapture, I was ready for the rapture from... Well, the day I learned it in high school and learned that truth, maybe I think it was high school. And I said, I don't care, Lord, I'm ready. Whatever you have is going to be better than anything that I could dream of here on earth. And so when I thought about that and related to it, then I didn't let these obstacles come in my way. And that was a focus. And I became a learned focus because when I was carnal, I still was eager for the rapture. There were people who said, well, do you want to be there when Jesus comes? Be doing this or saying this or thinking this? And the guilt trip, you know. You know, I didn't care what I was doing when the rapture came. I just wanted to come. That was just my attitude. I hope it's your attitude somewhat. Just don't be carnal. It'll be more fun in that matter. So... the first factor involves the will, and we're headed that direction, and it's going to pivot off of this but in Ephesians 5:18. And but is a little form in the Greek, and say what we call an adversative conjunction, and it's a but. It's a strong term, a strong but. There's a de, which can also be adversative. It's not a strong. That it's offering an option, and that option can be there. In the book of Ephesians as a whole, it is found 13 times, and like I said, there are more than 600 occurrences of the Allah form, the but form. In fact, I can tell you what it says on Bible Works, and that is 639 occurrences in the New Testament. Now, that's a lot, and it's not always translated but. Now, what we're going to be looking at, and I'm just going to skim over one in chapter 5, are some of the occurrences, because of these 13 times in the book of Ephesians, it is found in chapter 5 six times. So more than half of them are found in chapter 5. In fact, there's a little package of them that are almost right together with 5:18. And so I want to take a minute to look at some of these and look at the options where your will has to be exercised in these matters. Ephesians chapter 5, and the but is found in verse 4. Now I need to start at verse 3 when I look at it. And I need to say something else before I get into this, and that is, When you have before that conjunction a negative of some kind, it can be a negative particle. In this section, most of it's mays, the negative particle. There's an ook, and there's an ude in this. Okay. And Bob's not here to have that to pick up on this. I'm trying to drill Bob in his greeting. He's not even here in this. But anyway, as we relate to this, let's read verse 3. He says, "But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." And this idea of becometh saints as is fitting, as is something that is seemly or suitable, is our word there. So it's not that which is seemly. It's not what saints should look like. Then he goes on, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient." They are not something that you would prefer to have happen. I notice the interlinear translates of becoming. It's something of preferable. Don't let your mouth behave in a certain way. He said, don't let that happen. And then he goes on, "But rather thanksgiving." Isn't that kind of fun when you see that? You have this list of things. And he says, the option is, you exercise your will. And he says, be spiritual. Well, it doesn't say that really, but it does. Because what it says, but be thankful. And that's one place that we're going to be going, Lord willing, work it next Sunday. And that is we look down into later in the chapter at verse 20. And there's a giving thanks. Thanksgiving is a mark of a filled believer. It's the only communication that is listed directly related to filling. And that is thanksgiving. To be thankful to God. Ooh, it sounds like there's a little list here, doesn't it? For all things, at all times, it says, giving thanks at all times, it says always, for all things, and we can go to the other verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, at all things, in all things, and then in 1 Timothy 2, for all men. And so this thing of being thankful is a marker. You don't have to use that kind of other kind of language as a saint, because it's preferable you don't. There are terms that are used by the world. I notice as I age and as I get further away from the young generation that there's new terms of the nature that we've just read about in the previous part of this section. I mean, there are terms that are filthy terms. There are terms that are suggestive terms. There are terms that are, they're macho kinds of terms that are what I would call illicit. They're terms that mark someone and trying to say, look at how good I am at my sins. I mean, they're out there. And I don't get out in public as much, but I hear it often when I'm out in public. I'm hearing people just using the terrible, terrible language. And I'm saying, well, in that context, that's got to be an evil word. And if it's not, my recognition of it is that it's fitting it in a context. But he says, for believers, you have to be careful, this thing, about filthiness and foolish talking. If you're looking at a text, you're going to see the word moros, which from which our word moron comes, and it's moron talk. That's foolish talking. Somebody that isn't running on all of their synapses. Someone that is not so bright. And I still remember that the limited vocabulary that some have, and there was this evangelist, he wasn't really an evangelist, he was an exhorter, was in our church and was washing his car in a warehouse, and these guys were just using all of this rotten language. And the owner, well, anyway, he was listening to them, And they just kept, he kept getting madder and madder and madder at hearing this terrible language. And finally he said, "Fellas, where did you learn that language? In Sunday school or from your mom, you know?" And that was a little forthright. He could be that way. Sometimes from the pulpit he'd scare you, and he only had one leg. And I don't know. Interesting thing, this is a slide real quick, and that is, when I got well acquainted with Pat, he was a guy that was preaching the message when she got saved. And whoever had heard of Max Roots, but she had, and it was kind of neat to have a circle there. I don't think we, after we were married, ever saw him again. But it would have been really interesting because he was, I considered him a friend. I think he would recognize me, even in college days on this. But this bad talk. But Thanksgiving. And you say, "Oh, I've got to use that talk. I just whacked my nail. I was going to fall off. It's in terrible pain. I'm going to have to go find a drill bit to try to get the blood out from under it." And so you've got this huge vocabulary. I see that repelled some of you. I learned that was the only way to save a problem sometimes. When it starts, you know, your nail gets real, real purple. Then you get this little bit and you take your fingers and you just work it until finally it goes through and then it drains it. And it feels a whole lot better. Okay. But when that, something like that's happened, what kind of language do you use? We always used to laugh at our dad. He was very careful about the language he used. He would never misuse the name of the Lord, and he'd never use street talk. But he had terms that he used that replaced those, and you couldn't figure out where he got them. One of the terms he used was nerds. Nerds. NERTS. Nerds. So something would happen, you knew he was upset. And, you know, I guess we have to say something sometimes. So that was his out. I didn't offer that as an option for you, but that's what we used to hear in that matter. But the option is giving of thanks. When that happens, it's hard to say thank you, Father. It hurts so bad, it's hard to say thank you. It really is. That's one of those all things. In all things, for all things, on it, and it's really tough sometimes to do that. And when you stop and say, "Well, God let that happen. I don't know why he let that demon move that hammer the way he did, or whatever, but he let it happen." See, in this case. Now let's move on in 5:15. See, now we're getting much closer to 5:18. "See then that you walk." Did I have that down wrong? Just a minute. That's not, there it is. Yes, there. "See then that you walk circumspectly." Circumspectly. Carefully. Akrabos. I always think of that. It sounds like accurately. Being very careful where you put your feet. Order your life circumspectly. Not as fools, not as people who are not reflectively thinking properly. The word fool here is not the word we saw before, that moron term, but this is the word that is not someone that is not reflectively thinking. No, it isn't. So we're not being wise. I was in some other passages where it was like this. It says not being unwise. Not living in light of, is that what that slight flicker was? Yeah, somebody hit the telephone pole. I'm glad we don't have, we have a building with windows. No, but the lights are still on. Anyway, so, yeah. But anyway, not functioning as unwise, but as wise ones. As wise ones. You know, when we talk wise, I hope we get this idea that James 1:5 is always there. And when we lack wisdom, that is, lack being wise ones, what do? We ask for it. And he will give it to you without any reservation. And so that's what happens. Many of you have heard me say, use James 1:5. You come for with a problem or something like that. And I said, I can't make decisions, but I can tell you who can. And that is, God can give you the wisdom to know. And it happens over and over. And he says, be wise ones, not unwise ones in this matter. So that's the next one where we have the being unwise versus wise ones. Then in 5:17, well, I'm going to read 16, redeeming the time because they're buying up every opportunity because the days are evil. In verse 17 it says, wherefore, be ye not unwise ones, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So you have this strong but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this word understand means putting it together so you can see what it is. The will of God is not some mystical kind of an idea. The will of God is something that God has done, and if it was possible to have spiritual things in substance, you would have a big brick or block of the will of God. It'd be so solid. I mean, it would be something that is substantial, it's real. It's not just a hocus-pocus thing. The will of God is there. He knows what it is, and we don't. And sometimes we need to know. And he says, don't be those people who are, there's my unwise, my non-reflective thinking. That's where I was having trouble, because I knew it was here on it. Not reflectively thinking. Don't be those who are not reflectively thinking. Putting our brains in neutral when it comes to your frame of mind in relationship to heaven. Sounds like Colossians chapter 3, where it says, set your frame of mind on things above. Set your reflective thinking on things above. And he says, don't be that kind of a person. But put it together so you know what the will of God is. There's a huge amount of will of God material in God's Word. And we run with, I usually have, and I keep thinking I ought to bring some of these things. I would have all kinds of papers around, and I let the church get cluttered instead of my house. But I have piles of paper. But my half sheets on the will of God, I need to have a little stack of them out here most of the time. Because sometimes we need that reminder. If you're concerned about the will of God, there are things that God says, this is the will of God. And if we're doing that, it makes a difference. And that's what they are. So there's the next one. You have this, don't be unwise. See the negative, but the strong adversity. Exercise your will. 5:18, we've been there, but I'm going to say it again. It says, stop being drunk with wine, wherein is unsavingness. But, option, exercise will, be filled by the Spirit. I did that quickly in that matter. And then down in 5:27, we have again a negative with a positive. In 5:27, it started at 26, says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so it's interesting, and I hear one of those times where God looks at the corporate whole and how the church, often as a corporate whole, seems to say, I'm going to be blemished, I need to be cleansed, and I have spot and wrinkle. That's the attitude of Christendom today. A lot of times, I'm going to do my own thing. And I'm not so sure that it's just the church in the USA. I'm afraid that it's probably true in a huge amount of Christendom in this matter. But there's the next but. Then verse 27-29 is the next one that's down. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord, the church. See, there's a negative in each one of those. And the option is an act of the will. So when we come back to 5:18, you have a negative option, you have a positive option. Do you want to be filled or do you want to be drunk? Now, you can fill in the blanks with drunk. You can go back to Galatians 5, and beginning at verse 19. Now, you can start looking at those negative works of the flesh. And you can put any one of them in there. You know, pick your favorite work of the flesh and put it in there. And take and pick the option. The option is be filled. You don't have to let that work of the flesh. When I say your favorite, we all seem to have works of the flesh that are a part of where we are in our lives that we are more susceptible to. And so we need to be reminded, take your pick and make that work. And do the right thing instead of the wrong. And that's the third factor, or first factor, really. I put third in here, and I should put first. Get your will involved. And make the choice. And it's important. And it's a choice that you're accountable for. You choose to be carnal. You don't have it just suddenly fall on your lap. We are so quick to blame someone else for our carnality when we are the ones who should accept that responsibility. We need to exercise our will. We need to volunteer. We need to use our volition in this matter. And that's what the but is in the middle of Ephesians 5:18. That is, you take and make a willful operation of it so that you know exactly that determination was yours. Now let's go ahead and we're going to go back and talk a little bit more about be filled. In 5:18 it says, be filled, the AV says, be filled with the Spirit. I don't like the with, I think it should be by. That's a better translation, makes more sense in the context. But be filled is that present, passive, imperative, second person, plural. Now, I'm mentioning every bit of that because the second person plural includes every believer. Every real Christian. That's what God's standard is. He wants you to be filled when you need to be filled and to function in that realm. And so he's not leaving anybody out. Now, I've got down on my outline a little far on that one. First of all, it's a present tense. As a present tense, it's a present passive form. He said, and we talked about it. We've gone through R-O-L-E enough that we should have that down pretty well. R stands for remove yourself to the right hand. O stands for occupy there. It's not a magic formula, remember. L is to let God do what he wants to do. And I said, don't get your fingerprints on it. Let him do it. He's the one that provided all of the blessings of present tense salvation. And you have three persons of the Godhead that are applying them. So if you let the three persons of the Godhead do it, I kind of think they do a better job than we do. If all three persons of the Godhead are involved, and of course the upfront one is the Holy Spirit. And so we let them accomplish it. And then, don't get the cart before the horse, then we, by the leading of the Spirit in particular, use those benefits in any given circumstance. And that the word is employ. See, we get out of the way and let that happen, and then it's still not all ours. Just because God gives it to you, he doesn't just give you an outright present. He gives you a present, as it were, and he shows you how to operate it. You know, some of you, if you got certain kinds of equipment, and somebody gave it to you and you weren't familiar with it, but do you know what good if you had a present given to you if somebody didn't show you how to do it? And the Holy Spirit does that for you in your spiritual life. It's so nice, isn't it, to have somebody to depend on in that way? I think we all need to have that dependence. And so when you see this present tense, and we're reminded of it here, you remove yourself to the right hand, you remain in a place where the Holy Spirit makes up the deficiencies. And you're not always deficient. You know, as we mature, there's a little less deficiency in some areas. We just have to be well aware that we are still dependent upon the Spirit of God to accomplish what He wants. And then we need to see what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing, which helps us understand these things better. It is a passive voice. The Holy Spirit is the active agent, and the Christian is a passive recipient. That's getting to be old hat, isn't it? I hope it's said so often you're not tired of it, but that you appreciate it. That God is the active agent, and we are passive in it, in that matter. And you can see the passive voice. I mean, if we parse this, you could say, they say that it is passive. It is an imperative. An imperative is a strong suggestion. It borders on a command. Sometimes when God says something, it's a command. The worst part is when God says something, it's a command, you're playing with fire if you're going to do anything different. And an imperative by form is a strong suggestion. Now, you're going to see the word command down here a little later in my outline because I used some notes that I wanted to use to kind of drive this so it would help you understand this better. So it is an imperative. It is a passive imperative. You say, no, that sounds redundant. Well, it is. But when you put passive with imperative, it means that you volunteer by your will, and you put yourself at the disposal of someone else. That is so key. Put yourself at the disposal of someone else so they can do what they want to do with you. And you're in perfectly reliable hands when you have done that with the Holy Spirit, right? He perfectly knows how to give you what is best for you and the best to bring glory to God. And it's fun to be in that team and to know that you're letting Him do it. This is not a game of all-stars. This is a game, as it were, where you have someone who takes care and you're always behind the scenes almost, because the Holy Spirit should be accomplishing most. And so you have that idea. And so the Christian responds to the work of the Holy Spirit. That second person plural, if you're a believer, you're under that you guys, you gals. I've been teaching Hebrew too long. We have some nice distinctions between masculine second plurals and feminine second plurals in the verb. But in this case, it's all of us. He's talking to all of us. You know, if you're a non-believer, it doesn't apply to you. But as a believer, it does. We all, you all, need to be filled. And so we're all in that same boat. We need to be passive, but we need to voluntarily be passive and to accept the option that He gives us. So there's some implications of this teaching as we come to this. And it's interesting because, I forgot my definition, didn't I? We've been there so often, I think you know it already, and you probably do. And that is, to be filled has the idea of fill full. Filled to the top. I debated my bulletin cover this time. I always like to use my little simple fill bulletin cover. You know, is it full or is it not? Is it making that deficiency up to the top? Or is it an action of making it full? But it means to make up a deficiency. And it's full to the top. And that's the idea. Where nothing more can be added. Now, there's some other words for fill, and we've talked about them in passing. I've studied them. We haven't shared them in any detail that have the idea of filled to overflowing. This is to the top. Any more, it would overflow. And when we understand this. And so that is, we have that in the outline. Now, the practical relationship in this matter. And I thought in terms of some logical type paradigms. All Christians are not filled. We understand that. I mean, it becomes rather obvious sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, if somebody's behaving in a certain way, you don't go and say, hey, you just showed me you're not filled. You know, but you can tell a lot of times. Be careful not to be judgmental in the matter. Because some Christians could be filled and just are not too bright in some of the ways they do things. But you can tell generally, especially when you have Doesn't it say are manifest? The works of the flesh are manifest. When you see that, you know they're not filled. Absolutely. So all Christians are not filled. All Christians can be filled. It's not hopeless. All Christians can be filled. They may be filled in that matter. And so that becomes important when we understand it. And then the last note that I have, all Christians should be filled. All Christians should be. 95% of the problems in local churches involve people who are not filled. And the other five, okay, they're smoke and there goes two deer. I'm looking out there and I go, what? There's just some smoke blew by and, oh, I see where the smoke's coming from. I'm sorry, I have a grandstand seat to the three windows in the back. And I can figure out, why are those deer walking out of there? Okay, at first I thought that poof we had was something to do with that smoke. Okay, this is the only work of the Holy Spirit that we are commanded, or that is strongly suggested to have. It's interesting when you see the works of the Spirit outside of, you know, to have. Yes, we have some negatives. Stop quenching the Spirit. That's a negative. And that's an imperative. Stop grieving the Spirit. Another negative that relates to Him. But this is a positive. A positive. And the idea is to let Him do what He wants to do. And so that's the focus. And so it's pretty important. And with that imperative, whoa. Okay. Sorry. I'm speaking, looking up, and here comes a car, and the deer is jumping right up in front of the car. Anybody want venison for lunch? Didn't get him. Or her. It was a doe. On that. Okay, I've got to quit being distracted. If I keep my eyes on my notes and I'm not watching you, there's probably a good reason for it. So all a Christian, I mean, it's something that we should be all involved with, and we need to put ourselves in that position. Voluntarily. Voluntarily put ourselves in that position. And the key thing I think we need to remember, you can't fail yourself. You know, I sometimes think Christians are like the little kids. Do you remember that song, that kid song, the little kid song? I am a teapot. And they want to fill themselves up. And that, am I dating that? I am a, what is it? I'm a little teapot, short and stouter. And here's, yeah. Yeah, it's been a long time since we sang that in church. I mean, no, anywhere. On that. But you know, the idea of filling yourself. And that idea, I mean, that, a lot of people have that. You know, I can do it. Give me a package of pills to take so I can be filled. And I can take them when I need them, is kind of the idea. And I can fill myself. No, 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 it doesn't work. The Holy Spirit is the one that can do, is the only one that can do that. And so, you know, we're meeting people, relating to believers who have problems like this. They think they can do certain things and fill themselves. They think they can accomplish things that only God can accomplish. And that is always an issue. And it's really difficult to talk to a lot of them. You know, if you talk about get out of the way, so many Christians will have problems with it. Get out of the way. That's all it says. Filling is not universal and automatic. Just because you're a Christian, it's not going to happen. You still have to use your will. And that's that first factor. And so we're commanded is by an imperative. It says don't be drunk with wine. And we have those pet works of the flesh that often happen. Filling is available to any Christian. There's no exception clause. I like that. Because that means that if I deal with someone that I know is a Christian, and I go to the Word of God with them, I know the Holy Spirit can take care of their problem and their issue. Whatever's going on, I know the Holy Spirit is the one that can take care of it. And so I can look at any saint, and you can look at any saint as having that potential. And when I, because I'm in ministry, I can, I could say, is this a possibility where God wants me to relate to this person and be the instrument of the Holy Spirit in it? But because you're in ministry, you have the same potential. Now, when I say ministry, I'm using it in a different, in the more general way that it is used in the New Testament. You can be used to help a saint as long as you're led by the Spirit. And when that happens, you can help them in that manner, and it works. And when he says filling is a repeated thing, keep on being filled. It's continuous, not continual. Did you have to take that in high school English like I did? The difference between continuous and continual on it. For a while there, you know, if it rained like it did in Forest Grove during the night, we'd have been ready to see how long we could tread water and think that the promise had failed in Noah's. It was just pouring last night outside of my window going down the downspout in this. Filling is relative in that it varies in quality and quantity because the deficiencies are different. And so the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to get to the top. And if it takes more of his involvement in filling, meeting the deficiency, there's more of a deficiency, he's going to do it perfectly. And so, and it depends on what you need as a saint. And so it's interesting as we relate to this, and we've talked about that but, because that involves, you have a choice to make. You have the opportunity to volunteer. There are days that I've wished that he didn't use drunkenness as an example, though drunkenness is really easy to illustrate. But if he put any other work of the flesh in there, it would be just as legitimate. It'd be, mean the same thing. And so when we have that opportunity. And so the challenge is for us and to each believer to involve the use of the will and to be willing to do this. These passages are of no value unless you use your will. You know, we're in 62 messages. How many? 62 number, outline 62. And I don't remember how many I've duplicated, so it's probably like 66. And we've gone through all of this. You know, I've wasted my time if you don't want to use your will on it. I'd like to say that I know I've been led by the Holy Spirit, and he didn't waste his time. And so as we gather, we have that opportunity. Now, next week, what we're going to do, and we have that chart, that all it is what's in the text. It's just a picture of it, in a sense. And we're going to do these participles across the bottom. I'm going to stop with those participles. I've been praying about whether I need to go down the other, and I know what it will do time-wise, and I don't think we will go through the individual circumstances, you know, husbands and wives. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to leave you out in that. No, you read it, and you know it's there. And children, and fathers, and bond slaves, and masters. You know, we have that collection. Will not do that. That's the all are tied. You have to be, it tells how a filled husband, a filled wife, a filled child, a filled father, a filled bond slave, a filled master will function. And he gives instructions accordingly. And so that's what that's about. But we'll be with those next week and work on those. I can tell you how many points are in the outline. There'll be five. There are five participles. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for the day, the blessings of your word. We're thankful for the potential to have you make up our deficiencies. We live in a day where people are so busy, they're so self-sufficient, and so many people have come to great, great times of distress because they've messed things up on their own part. And this is true in the world system, it's true in Christendom. And Father, may we not be caught in that. May we be right where you want us because we're filled by the Spirit when we need it. And we're spiritual believers, which can manifest the character of the Holy Spirit, the character of Christ, and the nature we have, and we're thankful for this privilege. In Christ's name we pray.